Mark chapter 11. Let's read this and then we'll pray. Now in the morning, as they passed by, he saw a fig tree, verse 20. I don't know if I said that, Mark 11, verse 20. Dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you have cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless, Lord, this morning. Bless, Lord, our church financially, we pray. Bless Jackie, Lord, to send her out. Bless, God, your word. God, cause this place to be a place where fruit abounds, where lives are changed, where Jesus is made known and known. Lord Jesus, we invite you right now to come into our hearts, in the areas that are dark, in the areas that have sin. Bring your light. Bring your healing touch. Bring your blood. Cleanse us. Give us. Change us. Open up our eyes right now, Lord. And I pray this morning you open up the eyes of our hearts that we might see the power of prayer mixed with faith. Oh God, help me communicate something that is just so awesome. Give me the words to speak, Lord, the words your Spirit would say to your church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We come to a passage of Scripture this morning, as we often do, that is very awesome. I hope you're not bothered by my terminology. Awesome. Because God is awesome. He brings us to a place of awe. And what we want to talk about this morning is faith and prayer. Jesus says it this way. Peter says, Lord, look, as they walk out of Bethany there on their way to the Mount of Olives to go into the city of Jerusalem. Lord, the tree that you cursed, it's dried up from the roots. He was amazed. Awesome. It's awesome. It's incredible. It's perplexing. Some of us are perplexed by the passage. Hopefully you were with us last week. We talked about the passage of the fig tree and Jesus cursing it. The only miracle Jesus does that is, in a sense, a miracle of destruction. Usually times he's healing people. Now he's destroying a tree. Why was Jesus destroying a tree? And if that's not perplexing enough, then we get to verse 23 and it says, For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, will be done. Interesting. Trees wilting and drying up from the roots, mountains flying from their place into the sea. What is this really all about? We looked at it last week. Very important to understand, and that's why it's important to study systematically the Scriptures. We saw the context. Jesus was trying to relay a point about the Jewish people with the fig tree. That as he approached the fig tree, it appeared to have green leaves, and it did, but it had no fruit on it, not even that which we called last week premature fruit, which would be there in the months of March and April. And it was in April that Jesus comes. And so Jesus curses the tree, and he does it to symbolize what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. We saw last week that Daniel's 69 weeks were fulfilled out of the 70 weeks of Daniel. An incredible prophecy of Scripture is fulfilled on the day Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem. And it's on that very day that he curses this tree. And then he goes into Jerusalem the next day, and what does he find in Jerusalem? There at the temple, he finds people turning God's temple, turning the place where the Gentiles would worship into a marketplace. And he says, as he cleanses the temple, as we call it, he's turning over a table, he's casting out, he's getting them out of there, because he says, this is to be consecrated. This temple is to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you guys have made it a den of thieves. And so he purges. And he cleanses, and he's trying to bring people to the awareness of what God has called them to be. The Jewish people, they missed it. And we saw that Jesus, he didn't just curse a fig tree, but he told the nation Israel, according to Luke's parallel passage in Luke 19, according to the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 69 weeks there, the fulfillment of the prophecy that destruction's going to come and they're going to kill their Messiah. According to that, we saw that Jesus, when he was weeping coming into Jerusalem, there on the triumphal entry, weeping, he looked around and he said to the people there, or he said about Jerusalem, he said that you, only you, if you would have known the time of your visitation, but now these things have been taken from you. You missed me. They should have known based on the prophecy of Daniel. You missed me. You missed me. You weren't looking for me. You were busy selling and ripping off the Gentiles. You were busy misrepresenting me, and you missed me. And my house was a house of prayer, but it wasn't a house of prayer that day. It hadn't been a house of prayer for many days. It was a house where people were ripping people off, where the high priest was condoning and making a lot of money off the people, and the glory of God was being greatly diminished. And the nations of the world weren't seeing Yahweh for who He was. And he says, but it ought to be a house of prayer for all nations. But you've made a den of thieves. He says, destruction's coming on you. They're going to surround the city. They're going to build an embankment around you. They're going to kill you and your children within you. And that's exactly what happened in AD 70. And that prophecy was fulfilled. And so Jesus now with his disciples, Peter sees it. It's just him and his disciples are walking. Peter sees the tree. He's amazed. He says, it's dried up from the roots. Whoa, what's going on here? And Jesus then, he just feeds right back into that issue of spiritual life, of prayer. And he does to them a teaching on prayer. My house should be a house of prayer for all nations. He says this, verse 22, so Jesus answered and said, and I love this statement, have faith in God. That's what I want you to see. Peter's like, Lord, it dried up from the roots. He just said, have faith in God. Peter, see what I did to the tree? I can do anything. And Peter, have faith in God. And then he goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Whoa! That's a mouthful, and that is packed. So are you saying, Jesus, that I can go to the mountain? Now notice when he says this mountain, I know exactly what mountain he's talking about. He's talking about the Mount of Olives where he was standing. He says this mountain. If you have faith in God, Peter, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. He's probably talking about the Dead Sea. For from the Mount of Olives, you can see across the Judean wilderness to the place where the Dead Sea, it drops off then and goes down 1,300 feet below sea level where the Dead Sea is. And that was the sea that was near them, and that's what he was probably speaking of. And so Jesus is saying this. Now I know this, to this point, no one has taken yet the Mount of Olives and thrown it into the Dead Sea. Was Jesus saying literally, Peter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go around cursing fig trees and throwing mountains into the sea. And is that what the Lord wants us to do? Like, you know, we're some, you know, like evil character on some superhero movie. You know, he's going, you know, beaming things. He's destroying things and Superman comes. And is that what we're seeing here? No, that's certainly not. Do you know that Jesus is using what we call a hyperbole? It's a Jewish thing that they would do, speaking exaggerations. We've already seen him in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus said, pluck out your eye. If it caused you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. Well, is Jesus really saying, you know what, if you've got a problem with, let's say, lust, you should pluck out your eye? Well, the problem with it is he only said, pluck out your right eye. He didn't say pluck out both. So, I mean, you pluck out your right, you say your left to sin with. His point is he's over-exaggerating to emphasize the importance and the power of something. He is over-exaggerating here to emphasize the power of prayer. He's saying, listen, prayer is so powerful. Faith is so powerful. And let's mix those two together this morning because that's what he's doing. The prayer of faith is so powerful that it would be like taking this mountain, the Mount of Olives, and throwing it into the sea. That's how powerful prayer is. Now, that causes me to step back for a minute and go, wow, prayer is amazing. Church, I'm pleading with you this morning to hear what Jesus says. He says, assuredly, I say to you, last night I said that in modern terms to my kids. Sit on the couch, kids. Sit them all down. I sit across from them. I want you all to look at me right now in the eyes. I want eight eyes on me now, right here. Get all their attention. I don't want to hear you or see you treat your mother, and there we went. Talk with Dad. The word assuredly I say to you is like, listen up. Now, kids, this is serious. There will be serious consequences if you do not hear what I'm saying right now. And let me tell you, those kids were listening. When I said sit on the couch, they all knew, whoa. Dad's serious. Jesus is saying, make sure you hear. Listen to what I'm saying. Church, are we listening? Jesus is going to give us something that is so radical, it would be like taking the mountains and throwing them into the sea. A power that would be able to do that. You know, it's interesting. It's not only a hyperbole. It's an over-exaggeration to emphasize a point. But it's symbolic as well. Because, you know, in the Old Testament and in Jewish literature, the mountains at times were symbolic of great difficulties. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, you see the word mountain used that way. It's a symbol of something that's in the way. It's spiritually. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 15, you find that God tells the nation Israel, he says, you're a worm. He calls him Jacob, but he says, but I'm going to take you, and I'm going to beat you into a threshing sledge, and I'm going to use you to thresh the mountains and make them small, the hills like chaff. Isaiah 41, verse 15. There's mountains in your life. There's things in your way. And that's what I think Jesus here is saying. The largest obstacle that's set, because Peter's just amazed at the ability of Jesus. And he ought to be. And we ought to be also. So what Jesus says is, Peter, have faith in God. For let me tell you about the ability of God. There is nothing too difficult for the Lord. And I quote Scripture. That's a verse. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Three angels came to Abraham in the form of men. They sat with him and discussed with him that his wife, who was 90 years old, by the way, was going to have a baby. His wife was in the tent. The way the tent was made up, it was split in two, and his wife was, and she laughed. The angel said, is there anything too difficult for God to cause a 90-year-old woman to have a baby who had been barren for her whole life? And all of a sudden, now I'm 90 and now I'm going to have a baby. Ha! That's a joke! Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? The answer is no. When you understand that, when you believe that, you have great faith. You want great faith this morning? You just need to know your great God. Faith is not an issue of you mustering up this belief in belief. Faith is an issue of who you have faith in. What does Jesus say? Jesus says this, have faith in God. The object of your faith is what matters. What is the object of your faith today? Sometimes what gets in the way of the object of our faith is the mountain in front of us, is the people, is the problem, is the situation, is the circumstance. And I'm telling you right now, church, that you can rise to such a higher level in your spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ if you would but believe. Believe in Him, not in you. Well, God's going to do this because of me. Oh, that's our problem with faith. And when you start thinking, well, God's going to bless me because I'm this, I'm that, or I'm doing this, and that's the problem. Your faith becomes real small, real quick when you really realize how little you are. But when your faith is in God, listen, this morning, I don't have a problem with faith, and I'll tell you why. Because the object of my faith is God. And God is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere at once. There is nothing too difficult for Him. He always was, always will be. He always is. He's eternal. He's God. My God loves me. My God became a man. That's what Christmas is about. And died on the cross for me. My God is awesome. There is nothing that when I'm on my knees and I'm talking to God, I should be taken back just at that thought. And I'm talking to God. I'm talking to the one who can do anything He wants. I don't care if you say, oh, He can't do that. Oh, that's impossible. It just doesn't matter when I'm talking to God. So my faith is huge. Not because I'm a man of great faith. No, because I'm a man who knows a great God. I know the God of the Bible. Do you? Do you know the Yahweh? Do you know the God of the Bible? My God, He created the world. He spoke, and it was done. I don't know if you've ever studied science, if you've ever studied the world we live, if you've ever studied the human body from the perspective of the Bible, from the perspective of loving and knowing God. The world's teaching you all kinds of stuff where your body came from. Let me tell you, your body came from nothing but the divine design of the Creator. It's amazing. It's amazing. And God just said, let there be light, and there was light. Made man from dirt. Can he deal with the problems in your life? This is not, it's a non-issue. So when I'm on my face and I've got these mountains and these problems and these issues and these situations that I feel like there's no way I can get over. Maybe today for you it's a loved one and they're not saved. And in your opinion, they're not getting saved. They're so far gone. They're so hard. They're so difficult. But then there's God. See, that changes the whole equation. You, if your faith is in their ability to repent and get right with God, because forget it, you're hopeless. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There's something you can't see right now, and it's God. And do you know that God can reach into that man's heart and just turn it for him like that? I know that about God. He did it to me. Hard and on my path to destruction, and He just said, boom, you now see. Whoa, I got to get right with God. That's the God I serve. That's the God that I know. That's the God of the Bible. Today, people have made up gods in their own image. Listen to what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Listen to what God says. He says this, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Call to me. I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. How many of us call to Him? How many of us really are going to call to the Lord with simple faith that is simply great faith because our faith is in a great God? Oh, God is so good. God wants to do revival this morning in my life and your life as we just remember who He is. That's all we got to do is remember who He is. He wants to revive your prayer life this year. He wants to revive your... He wants to change... Church, we would confess, and I think I can say it for us, we don't pray enough. We know that. I don't got to preach that. You got to pray. You're like, I know. Let me give you a reason to pray. Because prayer works. Because God says, call to me, and I will hear you. I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. So Jesus knows this. He teaches His disciples, assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. There it is. First thing I notice here, Jesus says, this is what you got to do when you pray. You must not doubt in your heart. Now you say, well, then I can't pray. I'd like to point out a difference between the heart and the mind this morning when it comes to spiritual things and when it comes to prayer. We all will doubt in our minds, all of us, every one of us. If you don't doubt, you're not being real. I have doubted the existence of the Bible. I have doubted the existence of God. I have doubted that God loves me. I have name it. I've doubted it. My mind says, no, that's not right. My mind says, no, that can't be. Now, I've wrestled through those things in my mind. And let me state that I'm not saying that our mind isn't important. It is, and it goes together with faith. Listen, if I didn't know today in my mind what the Bible said about who God is, my faith would be weak. But what I'm saying is there's a point that I come in my mind that I stop, that I struggle. A lot of times it's because of the lack of knowledge, the lack of being there, the lack of understanding maybe a certain passage fully and being able to grapple with it because I'm man and I'm not God and I'm not all-knowing and I'm lacking some information. It's like I've got a puzzle and I'm missing a few pieces and I just can't fit the puzzle together. That doesn't mean the puzzle doesn't fit together. And I've learned that through living and walking with God for years, that there's been times where I've been like, I just can't believe this. I just, it's not fitting. But as I've learned and as I've grown and as I've studied and as I've expanded and used my mind, I come to a place going, I found the pieces. They fit perfectly. Wow, that's beautiful. But in the midst of it, when the pieces aren't in there in the puzzle, I'm struggling. And this is when your heart can go farther than your mind can go. Jesus says, don't doubt in your heart. Listen, you certainly can doubt in your mind at times, but don't you dare doubt in your heart. Because I'll tell you what, my heart knows God. I need to believe in my heart. Listen, my mind says, that's impossible. My heart says, but God can do it. My mind doesn't say always God can do it. My heart says God can do it. What do I mean heart? I mean the deepest part of my soul, church. I mean, and I'm talking to you about spiritual things right now. And if you're not spiritual or if you're not saved this morning, you're going to have a real hard time where I'm about to go. But I want to tell you right now, I've got to share my heart. And I've got to tell you what I believe about your walk with God and prayer. Prayer is a spiritual thing. It is not talking to the wall. It is communing with Almighty God. Now, you try to explain that to me. Tell me. How does that work? You can't. And the Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit to, you know, what's that mean? Pray in the Spirit. Well, what, you know, and with our minds, we're going to try to figure out what it means. I'll just tell you what it means. It means pray led by, guided by, empowered by the Spirit. Well, how do you know? Well, you just know. There's a witness in a man's heart at a time. Paul the Apostle said, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Now, I want to make it real clear. I'm not saying, you know, that my faith is based on a burning in my bosom. Okay, let me make that really clear. My faith is not founded upon a witness in my spirit. But let me say this. There are certainly times where my faith is very logical. My faith is based upon truth and about things that I can explain to you and give you evidence for and document and all of that. That's important. But I'm talking about my prayer life. There's a point that I can only go in my mind and I start doubting certain things because I just can't comprehend it because I'm dealing with God and I can't comprehend Him. But I'll tell you what, my heart can. Paul the Apostle says, believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. There is something more than just the mind. When it comes to prayer, Jesus says it right here. He says, you know, and do not doubt in your heart. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean what? Not on your own understanding. That's your mind. Trust in God with all your heart. There are times your understanding won't go there. Don't lean on it. It's yours. It's limited. It's not that it can't be understood. It's just you don't. And when you get to heaven, you'll see it. You'll understand it. But trust, cling, trust, lean, depend, rely upon the Lord with all of your heart. That's faith. Believing in God that He is who He says He is. When I'm on my knees and I'm praying for someone, I can have more passion than any other place, more faith than any other place, because I'm talking to God. And I talk to God like this, and I say, God, You are so able to do. Your word says exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. So you can go beyond it. And God, I'm just asking you to open the eyes of this friend of mine that can't see nothing for you. He's so hardened. He's so bitter. He's been so hurt by the church and by Christians. He seems like he's so far gone. His life is a mess. But God, and it's just me and God now. I'm not talking to my friend anymore. I'm talking to God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who made this man, knows this man, knows his sitting down, his rising up, knows his thoughts, knows really where he is, knows everything about the... And God, I just pray that you would just open his eyes. And when I say that, I just know God can do it like that. Oh, that brings such peace. It's faith. You know what? If God wants to move a mountain, well, so He could. It's prayer. Prayer with faith. Have faith in God, Peter. When you pray, don't doubt in your heart. Doubt is one of the things that destroys your prayer life. You won't pray. You just won't pray. You don't believe in God. You don't believe in the power of prayer. You doubt. You won't pray. And God won't hear. James chapter 1 verse 5 says this: if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. When I doubt, I stop praying. And when I doubt, God stops hearing. That's what the Word says. I love the man, the story there in what? Mark chapter 9. Verses 22 through 24. It's a little more, but that's the part I'll focus on. Here's the man who's got his son, who's demon-possessed, who's his little boy. I mean, imagine, I'm a father of three boys, and I just can't imagine my little boy just being thrown into the fire and foaming at the mouth and being taken over by the power of a demon. Well, his heart is so broken, he does everything he can. You want to talk about a mountain in the guy's life? And he brings them to his disciples, and his disciples take him, and his disciples pray, and they can't do anything. And he comes to Jesus, and listen to what he says to Jesus there in verse 22. He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Did you hear what he said? See, he doesn't know yet who he's talking to. Come to God and say that. If God, you can do anything, and then just stop. You can say that to me. You can say that to your friends. You can say that to any human being if you can do anything. But pause for a second with me. If you can do anything, God? The answer is, I can do all things. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, all things are possible for you. Can you take this cup from me? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus prayed to God, whom he knew all things were possible. This man says, if you can do anything, listen how Jesus responds. Jesus responds like this: if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Wow. Now the pressure's on. So, Dad, I can do anything. Can you believe? For all things are possible to him who believes. And the dad responds, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he is desperate. And listen to what he says. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Hear it. Let me paraphrase it for you this morning. I normally don't do that, but I'm going to do it right now. Lord, my heart believes, but help my mind to believe. What's the man saying? I believe. I know you can, Jesus. But I doubt. Lord, I believe. But help me where I'm struggling believing. And that's a good prayer to pray. You see, I know. Oh, God, I know you can do anything, God. But I don't believe. But I do believe, Lord. I know you can. I understand that. But, Lord, I'm having a hard time believing you're going to do something here. Lord, I believe. But help, Lord. Help. Help my unbelief. Oh, that we would pray such prayers. That we would listen to the honesty of this man, this father. Brothers and sisters, you can change your life today through prayer. You can change, let me say it, and I'm not ashamed of it. You can change the world through prayer. God says, call to me and I'll hear and I'll answer and I'll do great and mighty things which you know not. I don't fully understand the sovereignty of God and the prayer life of the Christian. But I understand God is sovereign and I understand Jesus calls us to pray. And He says, listen, I'll tell you what's possible to the guy that believes everything. But to the guy that doubts, expect nothing from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That's what the Bible says. I know this, that prayer is the most important thing for me as a Christian. The most life-giving. God just breathing His life right into me when I intercede. You know, if I get on my knees and pray for you, I get stirred up. Because I'm talking to God. I start thinking about what God can do in your life. And I know the things that are going on in some of your lives, and they're hard, and they're huge mountains. And I just, all I can do is say, God, I gave them what I got, but I got nothing. But God, I bring them to you. And right there, my faith just starts building. It's like a dam ready to break. The water's just piling behind it. It's God I'm looking at now. It's God I'm seeing. It's not problems. It's not the things that are in front of us. It's God. It's His power. It's His glory. It's who He is. It's what He loves to do. He says, call to me and I'll answer. He says that to him who believes he can do all things. And I just say, God, I believe. And I know. And I plead. And I bring this request to you today. I trust you with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. And I acknowledge you in all my ways. I acknowledge you in prayer. I'm acknowledging you right now. You are God. Listen, you want to have a life that's filled with God? Why don't you believe in God and start praying for it? You want to have a family that's founded and based upon God? You have a spouse that's not saved or isn't walking with God? I am pleading with you to become one that intercedes on behalf of those people. God is able to work in ways that you know not of. You just don't know of them. Jesus says, but believe, the next phrase, but believe, back to our text, that those things He says will come to pass, and they will. Here's verse 24, Jesus responds to this. Therefore, I say to you, this is what I'm saying. Notice removing mountains isn't there. Whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. One of the greatest examples of a man of effective prayer in the Bible is found in James chapter 5, Elijah. The story, though, is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. James chapter 5 tells me that Elijah was a man like us. It says, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. For Elijah was a man like us, the same nature. And he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. He prayed again, and it would rain, and it did rain. And he uses this example of the effectiveness in prayer, the power of prayer. Interesting. Elijah was a very confident man in prayer. And I ask you, why do you think Elijah was so confident in prayer? Because Elijah's prayers were based upon the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Notice the word confidence. How many of us are confident in prayer? My confidence certainly isn't in me. Paul says he's having no confidence in the flesh. My confidence must be in the Lord. Must be in the will of the Lord. Because I know this, I could ask God to move a mountain and He's not going to do it because it's not His will. Because John says this, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. So I know this. Okay, I'm going to ask then. But if I ask something according to God's will, I can be assured that it's going to happen. You know, because I think people can get real off and very Pentecostal. And that could be bad or good. In prayer, I'm pretty Pentecostal in prayer. I think in a different way than you might know of traditional Pentecostalism. Doesn't mean I'm jumping up and down, screaming, and you know, dancing, and you know, doing whatever. But I mean, I'm stirred up. You think I'm a little Pentecostal when I preach? You should see me praying. No one's there to stop me. No one's there to go, dude, you're getting a little crazy. Because I'm with God. And I believe, I don't know about you, but I so believe in God. I believe He can. I know it to be true, and my heart gets aligned with Him. So my confidence comes to God. It's not me commanding God, Lord, I tell you, move that mountain over there. Lord, now you, and I've heard people pray like this, and I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart, grieves my heart, and scares me to death. God, I'm telling you, you shouldn't be telling the Lord. I just want to say to, excuse me, it's really not your place. He's the Lord. You're a servant. You servants don't go, now, Master, I'll tell you this is what we're going to do. You're going to do that and this. And, whoa. My confidence comes from the will of God, which is always based on the Word of God. That's where Elijah's confidence came. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah, you don't need to turn there, but if you want, you certainly can. Elijah has a word from the Lord that famine is going to come, and to give that word to King Ahab. So Elijah goes with absolute confidence to the king and says, King, famine's going to strike. And then Elijah disappears. He's gone. 3 years of famine in Israel. The king is searching high and low for Elijah. He wants to kill him. You got to realize, when there's famine in the land, the whole nation shuts down. You want to talk about the Great Depression. Israel was going through the Great Depression. Elijah appears to a prophet one day. Says, tell King Ahab, I want to see him. He goes, no way am I, you're coming. No, I'm not leaving you here. I'll go tell the king and you'll be gone and I'll be dead. Because man, if I go tell the king that Elijah's and then you're not here, he's going to kill me. He's upset. Elijah said, don't worry, I'll be here. And so he does it. He tells King Ahab that rain's on its way. Not a cloud in the sky, but the word of the Lord gave him confidence. He goes to Mount Carmel, chapter 18, verse 1 is where we are now. He goes to Mount Carmel and he purges Israel. This is where he calls a fire down from heaven on the sacrifice and the waters there and the whole thing. It's an awesome story. He's up there on Mount Carmel. And, you know, he purges Israel of the prophets of Baal. He kills 450 of them, destroys it. And there he is. And he tells the king down at the base of the mountain, he says, go up and eat and drink. Because rain's on its way. And where does Elijah go? He goes up to the top of the mountain. The Bible says there in verse 41 of chapter 18, he sticks his head between his knees. And he begins to pray. And his prayer is based on the Word of God. It's on the Word of the Lord. It's on the will of the Lord. And his effective fervent. And he's fervent. He's so fervent, he sends his servant up to the top of the mountain there. And he says, now go look, see if you see any clouds. He's looking out towards the Mediterranean Sea. And there he is. I can just see him now. I've been up on Carmel a few times. And he said, I just see him now. He's looking out there. He comes running back. Nope, nothing. His head's still between his knees. He's just praying, God, send rain. He's just praying. He's interceding. He does it again. He does it a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth time. Nothing. He's not stopping praying. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. Elijah didn't quit. Elijah didn't give up. Elijah's confidence was the will of God. The Word of God. And the seventh time the servant comes back, and this is what he says, and this makes me want to laugh, because this is faith. He says, I see rising out of the sea a cloud the size of a man's fist. And Elijah says, it is rain, let's go. A fist. I just see this little cloud out there. Elijah says, go tell King Ahab the abundance of rain is coming. Get in your chariot and hurry up, lest you all make it and you'll get stuck in the mud. That's what he tells him. Okay, he doesn't say stuck in mud, but it's the same thing. He says, tell him to go before he won't make it. His chariot wheels are going to hit. The rain is on its way. Now that's faith. It's not empty faith. It's not presumptuous faith. It's faith based on the Word of God. A heart that knows God has spoken and it's going to happen. That's the way I encourage us to pray. That's why we got to know the Word of God. That's why we don't check our minds out. That's why we use our minds. But once we've used our mind, that's not it. Now we need to use our heart. We need to take everything that's in our mind and let it filter down into our heart and let it turn into prayer. And all that we know about God and all that we understand about God, let it turn into real, genuine, true, honest, heartfelt prayer. Trust in Him with everything in you. Believe Him. And I want to tell you, those of us that have no prayer life can have a powerful prayer life because we have a powerful God. You begin to get stirred up by the things of God. You begin to go, listen, this is the will of God. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. There are things in my life I can absolutely pray for. God's glory. God, will this glorify you? Yes, Lord, this will so glorify. And God, I just pray and I intercede. And notice what Jesus says here. He says, and whatever thing you ask in prayer, believe that you receive. I mean, ask it and it's almost done. I ask it and I believe it. Do you know Jesus taught a lot about what that meant, asking? Luke chapter 11, and let's close there in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as you're turning there, just remember that James says in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, you do not have because you've not asked. Many of us don't have anything in prayer because we never pray. We never ask. But James goes on to say, but you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. You're asking for your own will, your own motives, not for the will of God. That's why a lot of times we're not confident in prayer. I mean, so am I to say, you know, to the Lord, okay, God, you know, you say move this mountain. Well, I want to say this. Lord, I want a $3 million house on a mountain somewhere around Yorba Linda. And, you know, I'm going to believe and I'm going to pray and you ask and you receive. That's not for God's glory. That's for mine. See, the heart's got to be right. Remember Jesus' teachings on dying to self and all that. That's already gone on. And now listen to what Luke says. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They saw a need in their life to be taught how to pray. Wow. Do you see a need in your life today to be taught how to pray? And listen to how Jesus teaches them. And we have what we call the Lord's Prayer, properly called the disciples' prayer. When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend? Now listen to this. Here's a story Jesus shares, a parable. And go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though you will not rise and give to him because he is your friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So here's a story. Now you got to understand, in the first century, you have a house, it'd be usually one room. Your kids are in bed literally with you. You're all in the same room. The door is bolted shut. It doesn't have a lock and a key and a deadbolt. It's got like the big bar, you know, and it's put down on it and it's shut. It's not like you flip the light on and open the door and go to the fridge and get some loaves of bread and hand it to the guy. It's you have to, you know, turn a lantern on. You're going to wake the whole family up. The guy's like, we're in bed. Come back tomorrow. But the guy doesn't leave. Give me 3 loaves, friend of mine, long journeys, come in. He just keeps going. That's what we ought to do to heaven. Just keep going. That's what Jesus is teaching. Don't stop. Because of his persistence, he says. He said, I'll give you whatever you want. Just get out of here. It's basically what he's saying. Now, in Luke chapter 18, there's another story very similar, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus says men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It's an awesome story. Notice the last verse. After he teaches a story on this widow coming and just persistent, then Jesus says this tragic statement. Will the Son of Man really find faith when he comes? Because faith and prayer are one. Luke 11 here, we're going to go on. I know I heard some of you turn. But back in verse 9, listen to this in Luke 11. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he not give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a scorpion instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What's important about this? Jesus teaches on persistence. Don't quit. Don't give up. Elijah didn't give up. Elijah kept praying. After the fifth time, he said, it's not going to work. No, he kept going. Sixth time, seventh time. And the word ask, seek, and knock are all in the present imperative. Or at least they're in the present tense in the Greek. They're in the tense that means keep on. Which he's saying, you keep on knocking. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. And the door will be opened. For those who keep on asking, receive. For those who keep on seeking, receive. For those who keep on knocking, the door's open. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he says, listen, I'm your heavenly Father. And I'll give good gifts to my children. Brothers and sisters, I plead with us today to begin to open up our hearts and begin to pray. Your life will be greatly revived if you would give your heart to God in prayer. There is nothing better I can tell you to do. And as you do it with the prayer of faith. Just look to God, know who He is. You got a problem in your life, you got a mountain today. I'm telling you, believe and you shall receive. Is there sin in your life? I'll tell you what, it is the absolute will of God that you're set free from that sin. And so you can begin to pray right now. And you begin to intercede and you keep on and you're persistent with it. And I'm telling you right now, you will be delivered. Do you believe that? Don't look to yourself. Don't say, I've tried before. Look to God. Look to the cross. Look to who He is. Is there someone not saved? You just begin to pray. And you look at yourself and look how God saved you. You just keep praying. If there's something in your life, there's some mountain, you just think, I can't get over it. I can't. You can, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and that is the will of God. Give yourself to prayer and intercession and let God so stir your heart and your life and change you and focus you once again upon His greatness and His goodness.